This from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 13. And he told them many things in parables, saying, "A sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they had not much soil, and immediately they sprang up. But since they had no depth of soil, the sun rose, they were scorched. And since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell upon thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and brought forth grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Those who have ears to hear, let them hear." I hear the parable of the sower, and I think of William Barrett Travis, Pope John the 23rd, Condoleezza Rice, the Boston Marathon bombers, the 6-year-old slave girl in Cleveland, Jody Arias. Similar in their notoriety, and oddly similar in one other way to all the rest of us. At one point in each of those 6 people's lives, and ours too, they were newborn babes in arms, held by their moms, and eye contact. With equal mix, I suspect, or some similar mix of hope and fear. For does that not unite the moms of all newborns? An equal mix of hope and fear. That, to me, is the mindset of the sower, who Jesus sets up as the figure of God in the parable. A widely misunderstood and simplistically interpreted parable, in my opinion. The easy way to talk about this one is to say to everybody, maybe with a scornful sneer if you're the minister, "Watch out, your soil is good. Get rid of the rocks, pull the thorns, water it faithfully, or you might just go to hell." Doesn't sound like any fun at all. I think the point of the parable of the sower, at least as I ponder it a little bit, is the reckless abandon with which the seeds are sown. Presumably, the sower knows that some seeds will fall on rocky ground, on the dry path, and among thorns, and the occasional one will take root and be of good fruitful grain. The sower apparently has decided in advance that it's worth the risk to throw it everywhere, this word of God, this wonderful gift of grace, knowing that some will bear fruit and some won't. It's not apparently about outcome. The 6 names I mentioned, all starting in essentially the same way and in the same place, outcomes very differently. It's not about outcome, it's about process. And the process has the characteristic of reckless abandon. Well, this story of Jesus and his love and Christianity as a tradition also includes the creation of the church, which involves us. It strikes me that the parable of the sower implies the need for people of God to be about the business of ministry, which, if you use the imagery of the parable, means that we are about the business of partnering with the sower to do a variety of things. Literally or metaphorically, move some of the rocks, pull some of the thorns, water some of the fields, move rocks, pull thorns, add water, in partnership with the sower, to be about the ministry of the body of Christ. There are greeting cards and samplers and refrigerator magnets being exchanged today all over the country that say something to the effect, "God can't be everywhere, so God created mothers." A useful sentiment, a little saccharine in some ways, but right on point, if you will, to the partnership with the sower, the mothers and the surrogates who move the rocks, who pull the thorns and add water, and make a way for us to grow, both individually and make a way for our ministry to matter collectively. What do mothers and surrogates do to partner with the sower and make this happen. Several things, I think. The mothers and the surrogates in our lives have shown us where our gifts are. They have taught us some skills. They have refined our talent to be a part of this world. My grandmother taught me how to use a pitching wedge. I remember Mrs. Sorensen in Sunday school, first grade, taught me the 23rd Psalm. I could recite it then, I still can. And have used it at bedsides, at funerals, at nursing homes, sometimes to put myself to sleep. A youth minister invited me to give a speech one time in eighth grade on a social issue that mattered to me. And that was the first time I realized that I could put together some thoughts about an issue in society. And I also rather like being the center of attention. So my skills began to develop as a communicator, as an advocate, as a challenger, using words. And as I grew in that way, I've had mentors and teachers teach me to write, teach me to pose, frame, and implement research processes and write them up. I've had students on course evaluations tell me how I could teach better, and I learned from them something every semester. These are the mothers and the surrogates in my life, and I suspect you've got a few, that have shown you and taught you some skills, that have given you an arena to develop and practice those skills and make mistakes along the way and learn how to get better, and have found a way to teach you to teach others and to develop their skills as well. The mothers and the surrogates move the rocks, pull the thorns, and add water by giving us skills and helping us develop them into a calling. The mothers and the surrogates also, they also give us safe refuge. I think of one of Robert Frost's most famous poems, that home is where when you go there, they have to take you in. They have to. Not every day do they want to, but they do. And home, at the end of the day, is where you are at least safe, if not happy, if not even particularly well-respected, depending on how the day went, but you are safe. I recall numerous times when I really stepped in it. And on the way home, to sort of deal with the consequences of that, stopped off at my grandmother's house and kind of rehearsed the story a little bit, you know. And she would go, "Oh, again. Well, I'll tell you what. Here's what's going to happen when you go home, and you know it. But at the end of the day, just call me back, and we'll be okay." And that's a process that has very literal details, but it's also kind of a metaphor. There are people in our lives who make us safe emotionally, even because of what they know we have done. Home is where you go, where they have to take you in, and at the end of the day, you are at least safe. That isn't true in every home in America. We have shelters that provide that, and we, as a part of our ministry, support those. But everybody has in their lives mothers and surrogates who welcome them home and keep them safe. They move the rocks, they pull the thorns, they add water. They teach us and develop our skills, they give us a place of safe refuge. And they look at us in the eye, and maybe even see themselves reflected in it, and love us anyway. They accept us for who we are, even if who we are on that particular day isn't everything they want. I ask my students from time to time, can you remember in, say, seventh or eighth grade when you left the house with your lunch and your little backpack, and in that backpack was another outfit that you were not allowed to leave the home in? But when you got to school, you changed it because there were other people that had other expectations, and peer groups and peer acceptance started to be important in your life. And almost everybody, with a little prodding, goes, yeah. If not that literally, something metaphorical. In other words, you have to change into a costume to be somewhere else so that people will accept you. Well, the mothers and the surrogates in our lives also understand that. And half the time, they probably know what was in the backpack. And they roll their eyes. I mean, there are limits. You literally can't go out of the house looking like that. But we can negotiate the identity into which you are growing. And that may not be my favorite tattoo, but you know what? That hasn't changed who you are. And the mothers and the surrogates in our lives look at us and see us for who we are and find a way to love us anyway. Not if, but anyway. They move the rocks. They pull the thorns. They add a little water. They develop and refine our skills. They give us a safe place to land. And at the end of the day, they know us better than anybody, and they love us for who we are in a way that few others can. You know, this notion of the sower, it strikes me that all of these images, you know, the rocks and the paths and the good soil, it comes together for me in the last line of the last verse of the Christmas hymn, O Little Town of Bethlehem. The hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. The hopes and fears, you know, that the mothers of newborns feel when they look into the child's eyes. Well, the hopes and fears of all the years were met in Bethlehem in the eyes of a newborn in his mother's arms. And I have in my mind that the old sower, you know, the metaphorical God that the parable is about, reaches into his bag for one more little grain and pitches it down, and it finds a home in this young woman who gives birth to this child, who grows up to be the Christ, the ultimate acceptor and nurturer and developer, who, for no other reason than God chose to do so, stretched out his arms on the cross and quite literally in so doing embraced all of us for who we are and gave us a chance to figure out all that we might be. For he ultimately moved all the rocks, pulled all the thorns, and added enough water, who, along with our mothers and surrogates, strengthen us to be instruments of his peace. Amen.